Amen. Good evening. So thankful we can sing that new hymn together. What a great message it has. Just beautifully summarizes the gospel. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Would you take your copy of God's Word? Turn with me tonight to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We have been in the book of Galatians. It's been quite some time since we've been here on Sunday evenings, but I want to pick back up where we left off. And it has been some time, so it's going to feel a little bit like we're parachuting in, but we'll try to remind ourselves of the context as we go along. But find your way to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 14. That's our text for tonight. And as we come to this incredible passage of Scripture, my mind immediately races toward a familiar Old Testament passage from the prophecy of Isaiah, where the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I want to start there because the passage we're looking at this evening testifies that everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ is mysteriously a child of Abraham. That's an amazing fact. And it is just incredible to me that God, in His infinite, unfathomable wisdom, would will that a single individual living 4,000 years ago would be the father of our faith. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan moon worshiper at the time, and God called him to leave his home country and to begin a life of journeying in faith, walking with God. And it's just astounding that the plan of God would make this man the father of the faith for all those who have faith in the Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture this evening, we look at this incredible plan of God, a plan that no human being could ever come up with. And we marvel at God's infinite wisdom and His matchless grace. Let's read it together. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Would you pray with me? Father, as we open your word again this evening, we count it a privilege that you would give us the opportunity, that your word would be before us, whether in our laps or on the screen as we follow along. We don't take this for granted, Lord, that we have your word and that we can understand it with the help of your Spirit. And so we ask for that tonight. We pray for illumination, that your word would be plain to us, that its meaning and message would be clear, and that its implications would stand out to us such that we would know how to apply it and live it out in our life as we walk in discipleship. Father, we need you. We need the help of your Spirit. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So please help us, Lord. May your word have its transforming effect in our lives and our church under your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we unpack these verses that we just read, let's just marvel at two big elements of this salvation plan. Let's marvel, first of all, at the fact that this is an eternal plan. It's an eternal plan, meaning this plan was crafted in the mind of God before the world was ever created. There's so many scriptures that teach this truth to us. Let me just give you two for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, Paul says, "We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." And then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, speaking of how God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So God had this salvation plan worked out before He ever created the world. And as human history began, this plan began to unfold. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He is in control of all that is happening now. He's in control of all that will happen. And it is our confidence in this eternal plan of God that causes us to say, in a crazy world in which we live, that things are truly not falling apart. They're falling into place. Everything is being prepared for the culmination of this plan and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should certainly be amazed at the eternality of God's salvation plan. But there's a second element that we should consider, and that's the unity of this plan. The eternity of the plan, but also the unity of the plan. We should be amazed that God has crafted a perfect plan of salvation to save sinners all over the world from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and that He has planned to save sinners in exactly the same way. Everybody who gets saved the same way. That's incredible. It means that every Old Testament saint was saved in the same way as every New Testament saint. And every sinner that's been saved from sin, we're all saved in the same way. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, traces this all out, beginning with Abel and then Enoch, who walked with God, and then through Noah's building of the ark, and all the way through these great Old Testament figures, the unified message of Hebrews chapter 11 is that all of these were justified. They were made right with God by faith apart from works. By faith apart from works. And that's the same message that we have here in the book of Galatians. Basically, Old Testament saints looked in faith. They looked ahead to the Christ who would come. They looked in faith and were saved through faith. And in the same way, we have not seen Christ with our own eyes, but by faith in the Word of God, we look back at the Christ who came and lived and died and rose again and ascended. And we are saved by faith. It's a unified plan. Everyone who is saved by faith. And that being said, just remember now, as we come back to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is giving here a powerful answer to the false teachers that were troubling the church in Galatia and really all throughout Asia Minor. They were called the Judaizers. That was the name of these false teachers. And essentially, they were Jews who would come in after Paul and Barnabas would preach the true gospel and plant churches. They would preach, they would get them established, they would leave, and then here would come the Judaizers. And they would come in with a false gospel, a gospel that proclaimed salvation by both faith and works, which is no gospel at all. They would essentially say, listen, we know what Paul said, but Paul's not telling you the truth. Paul's a man pleaser, he's a people pleaser. If you really want to be saved, then listen to us. You've got to believe in Jesus. Yes, Paul had that right. But you've also got to obey the law of Moses. It's not by faith alone. It's by faith and works. That was the message of the Judaizers. And we saw Paul condemn that false gospel back in chapter 1. He said, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we received, let him be accursed. In other words, let him be damned. Let him be anathema. You don't mess with the gospel. It's God's gospel. And Paul has dealt with that already. But you see, even though their gospel was false and was contrary to the one Paul proclaimed, it was appealing to these Galatian believers who were Gentiles, because the Judaizers' game was one of intimidation. They came with a ton of Old Testament scriptures at their beck and call. They came with this vast knowledge of the law of Moses. And these Gentile Christians who had very little to no knowledge of the Old Testament, that they had no ability to refute them, no ability to answer back with the truth. They were helpless. And so they needed a doctrinal defender. And that defender was the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so through this letter, Paul steps up to defend and help and anchor these believers in the true gospel. And in the section that we're looking at tonight, Paul's going back to the Old Testament. He's meeting the Judaizers on their turf. And he's going to go back to the same scriptures they did, only he's going to give them the true, right, accurate interpretation of what they mean, to show the Galatians and to show us that salvation always comes by faith apart from works of the law. And church, just in an applicational way, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have faith in Him, it is a blessing to hear these words. It is a blessing to know that we can be assured of our salvation, to know that our sins are truly forgiven, not by our works, not because we've measured up to a certain standard and now God will accept us, but to know that our sins are forgiven and we are right with God simply by faith in Christ and His finished work. To know that by faith in Christ, we are no longer under the just condemnation that our sins deserve, but that we have actually been adopted into the family of God. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We are now sons and daughters of faith. We're sons and daughters of Abraham, the father of faith. As we come to chapter 3, just know that in verses 1 to 5, Paul is going to begin this process of anchoring these believers to the true gospel and helping them understand this vital truth about faith alone. First of all, by appealing to their own experience. I want you to read these verses with me. It's been a while since we've been here, so let me just refresh us. Look how chapter 3 begins. He's going to go back to their own personal experience with the gospel. In verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And then our text begins there in verse 6. He's going back to their own experience. And he's simply saying, listen, in this, what it was for you, it was for Abraham. This is how sinners have always been made right with God. Not on account of their works, but on the basis of faith. And now what he's going to do after appealing to personal experience is he's going to hold up Abraham as proof for all of his doctrinal teaching and all of his doctrinal correction. He's going to say, the Judaizers want to take you back into the Old Testament. Let me take you back to the central figure. Let me hold up Abraham for you and show you what faith looks like. And let me show you the eternality and the unity of God's plan. Let me point your eyes to Abraham, the father of faith, and know by implication that if your faith is resting in Christ, then God has credited righteousness to you, just as He did to him. So now that Abraham is being held up here. Let's just look at this passage in two simple thoughts. Let's see the simple phrase, blessed by faith, in verses 6 to 9, and cursed by law, in verses 10 to 14. Blessed by faith, or justified by faith, verses 6 to 9, cursed by law, verses 10 to 14. First of all, look back at this positive Old Testament proof that Abraham was justified by faith. Look at verse 6 right away. Coming off the appeal to their personal experience, he says, beginning in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is really the centerpiece of Paul's argument here. He's bringing in as witness number one, a central evidence, this man Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. This is brilliant strategy by the Apostle Paul. He's understanding what the Judaizers were saying. He understands that the Judaizers were trying to pull rank on these poor Gentile believers by going back to all of these Old Testament scriptures, and Paul essentially pulls rank on them. He says, if you want to play this game, let's go back to Abraham. Let's try to find out what Abraham discovered about being made right with God. The Judaizers claim to have all the history. They claim to have all the logic, all the law on their side. And Paul is reaching for the trump card by going for Abraham. And so he's raising him up, and he's saying there in verse 6 that Abraham believed God. It's a matter of his faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, in other words, verses 1 to 5, Galatians, what you experienced, what happened to you, hearing with faith, God forgiving you, God blessing, that exact thing happened in Abraham's life. That's why he begins there in verse 6, and it's translated in the ESV with the first two words, just as. And notice what it says after that. Just as Abraham believed God. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he believed in God. It is true that he believed in God, but so do the demons. And they shudder and they tremble and they quake. But it is a different thing. It is a higher thing altogether to believe God. Not just to believe in God, but to believe God, to believe what He's said, to believe what He's promise, just as Jesus commanded Jairus to do in our passage this morning, to take God at His word, to believe what He says is true. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that word credited, we understand, is such a vital word. It's so important for our faith. We believe that righteousness was credited, imputed to Abraham's account. He was seen to be, on the basis of faith, righteous in the sight of God. Beloved, you cannot put a price on that. You cannot be with God if you are not perfectly righteous. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot even look upon it. He can't tolerate wrong. If you're not perfectly righteous, you cannot be with God. Perfect righteousness is required to enter heaven. But what this statement is saying is that perfect righteousness that Abram did not have was credited to his account on the basis of his faith. If you like the James Bond movies, it seems like in every James Bond movie, maybe not everyone, but a lot of them, there's some kind of Swiss bank account that is so important. Have you noticed that? There's always some kind of offshore Swiss bank account, and tons of money is being funneled into that account, and somehow the plot of the movie is going to try to deal with that money in some way. And it's usually just an untold vast amount. Well, I hope we realize that the kind of righteousness that was wired to our account when we believed in Jesus is a righteousness that's absolutely limitless. It's absolutely perfect. It is the very righteousness of God Himself, credited to our account, given to us on the basis of faith. The same that's true for us is true for Abraham. He believed God. He took Him at His word. And God credited righteousness to him. Abraham then becomes a paradigm. He becomes an example for everyone to follow. And we understand God's purpose, God's saving purpose, was for all the nations, that all the nations, all the peoples of the nations would follow Abraham's example and believe Yahweh, believe God, take Him at His word, and place their faith in His Son whom He would send. That's the plan from the very beginning. God intended to save all nations, and He would do it through this man, Abraham. If you want to turn with me for just a moment to Galatians chapter 12, it would be good just to be reminded of this. Galatians 12, or Genesis 12, forgive me, this is the Sunday evening sermon, isn't it? Genesis chapter 12, there we go. Genesis 12, let me just remind you, who is Abraham? He was, as we said, some, it seems, moon-worshipping pagan living in Ur of the Chaldees, where the area that we would think of as Babylon. And at some point in his life, Yahweh spoke to him, and He called him out of the darkness of paganism and idol worship, and He gave him this statement. Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, if you've still got your finger in Galatians, look at our text again. Verses 7 and 8, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham, and the Scripture," what we've just read, it's personified here, "and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," every nation, "that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" So from the very beginning, God intended to save people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation through this one nation, the Jews, and through this one man, Abraham. Now that's just the beginning of Abraham's life of faith. If you're still there in Galatians or Genesis, wow, it's tough sledding tonight. If you're still there in Genesis, just be reminded also of chapter 15. You might want to mark that for study later. We understand chapter 12 is just the beginning of Abraham's life of faith. We don't know how God communicated to Abraham. We don't know if it was the still small voice or an audible voice or what happened, but Abraham heard Him and he began to orient his life according to His word, and it's hard to trace out exactly what happened from the first calling and the events of his life, but in due time, at the proper time, according to God's sovereign plan, Abraham moved to the promised land. He went to the land that God showed him, and he began to travel in that land as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents and wasn't able to settle down there. The land wasn't his yet. And so he was traveling in that land. But he was hearing God speak to him all along. And he was worshiping God. And he was setting up altars and worshiping in that land. And he was calling upon the name of the Lord. And Scripture tells us that he was called God's friend. And he had a relationship with Him. And day by day, by faith, he's developing his close, intimate, loving relationship with Yahweh. And at a certain time, we know he and his nephew Lot, herdsmen that they were, or their herdsmen rather, they quarreled with one another. There wasn't enough land for all of their sheep, And so they separated. Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God walked through the land with Abraham. And he said, look at this land, the promised land. Look at the width of it. Look at the length of it. Look at its beauty. I'm going to give this land to you and to your offspring forever. And Abraham heard him say that, and he believed him. He took God at his word. And that's what we see in Genesis 15, one of the great chapters in the Old Testament. God appeared to Abraham. He said, fear not, I am your shield. I'm your very great reward. I'm your ultimate inheritance, Abraham. You get me. There's nothing better. And at this point, Abraham's struggling, isn't he? God, you've made some amazing promises to me. You've promised land. You've blessed me with all these promises, and I take you at your word. But all I can see in front of me right now, all this inheritance that you've promised, it's going to go to this guy named Eliezer of Damascus. And sure, he's a fine guy. I like him, and I'm sure he'll be appreciative of everything he receives, but I'm not a father. Who's this inheritance going to go to? What's going to happen? And God says to Abraham, this man, Eliezer, he's not going to be your heir, but a son coming from your own body, Abraham, is going to be your heir. And then we don't know how it unfolded. Perhaps in a sanctified imagination, the Lord invited Abraham to come out of his tent and to come look at the stars of the heavens. And Abraham did, and he looked up at those stars, and he could see the glory of God on display in all of its vast immensity in the starry sky. And the stars that night, perhaps a low humidity night in the desert, were so incredible and so numerous that God invites him to look at all those stars in the sky and try to number them if you can. So will your offspring be. You're going to have this many descendants and more, just like stars in the sky. And again, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, beloved, look again at verses 7 and 8 of Galatians chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith, those who take God at His word, those who believe His word, who believe the gospel of His Son, these are the sons and daughters of Abraham. In verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's the incredible implication of this text that you and I are sons and daughters of Abraham, just like the song says, right? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. That's the implication here. And extending out from us, the implication is that every person in this world, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, from Paintsville to Peru to Argentina to Italy, you name it, everyone who places faith in Christ can be a son or daughter of Abraham, whether they are Caucasian American or African American or Latino or Asian or European. Men and women and boys and girls can be sons and daughters of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what's required. Not obedience to the law of Moses. What's required is faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? As a son or daughter of Abraham, you get named in the will. You get to inherit everything that Abraham inherits. And you know what he inherits? Everything. Everything in the world. And even better than that, unfathomably better, unspeakably better, you get the same promise that Abraham received. You get God. You get God. We get to be with God. We know God. We get to be with Him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Just as He said to Abraham, so He says to us in Christ, I am your shield and your very great reward. There is no greater treasure. Well, that's the positive proof as Abraham is held up as the man of faith. Before we close, I want to show you, though, in verses 10 to 14, the negative proof. if verses 6 to 9 would be called justified or blessed by faith, let's just put a heading over these verses of cursed by law. Paul's going to continue to make a point here, and look what he says in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We've been talking, and we've seen in this text, all the blessings that flow to us through Abraham, that flow to us through faith. The Old Testament, as you know, not only speaks of blessings, though, it also speaks very plainly of curses. Blessings and curses. That's what the law is filled with. Blessings and curses. There's a bunch of blessings, yes, but there's an even longer section dealing with curses. And to rely on obeying the law, to rely on being made right with God based on obedience to the law, Paul says, is to live underneath a curse. It's to live under a curse. Let me read this passage for you. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 19. It lists blessings for complete and total obedience, but it also lists curses for disobedience. Moses writes, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land will be cursed. The calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks will be cursed. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. You'll be cursed in the morning and cursed in the evening. All of these things, those chilling words, all of these curses come on those who do not perfectly keep the law of God. But beloved, even what we just read, as haunting and chilling as they are, they are but mere shadows of the real ultimate curse. The curse that's reflected in Matthew 25:41, as Jesus says, when the judge of all the earth will say to those who are on his left, unbelievers described as goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the curse that Paul has in mind here in Galatians 3. And this specific curse, it falls on anyone who fails to obey everything in the law all the time. Look again at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You could just simplify it like this. If you want to be right before God on the basis of the law, here it is. Here's what you got to do. You've got to obey all the law all the time. All the law all the time. It says plainly in James, doesn't it? James 2:10, that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. The law is like a window. The boys love to throw baseball in the yard, and praise the Lord, we have not had any shattered windows yet. But I've seen that happen. I might have thrown a ball or two that's done that in the past. When a ball hits a window, it doesn't matter what pane it hits. If it breaks it in one point, what happens? The whole window shatters. That's the way the law is. And the law has no provision whatsoever for covering of sin. All it does is turn on you the point of your sin, and it accuses you and condemns you. That's all the law can do. It cannot save you. It is a yoke. It's a crushing yoke that neither we or our forefathers could bear. You take a single aspect of it, just one aspect, one pane of the glass. You shall not covet. Let's just take that law. You shall not covet. You shall not set your heart on anything that does not belong to you and desire it. Can you keep that law all the time? Can you keep it for a day? Can you keep it for a month? Even if you could keep it, can you keep it for the rest of your life perfectly? You can't. Neither can I. If you rely on the law to save you, Paul is saying, you have no hope. You have no hope. And the obvious conclusion, I hope, is simple. It's that justification, a right standing before God, it can never be by the law. Look again at verse 11. It's evident. It's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. There's two ways to live, beloved. Two ways to live. You either live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave Himself for you. You live by faith in Him, in His righteousness, in His finished work. Or you live by the law. You live on the basis of your own self-righteousness. You live on the basis of your own works, of your own self-effort, whatever's good in your sight. That's the only two ways to live. There are ultimately two religions in this world. I know there's a plethora of religions, but every religion ultimately boils down to two. There is the religion of divine accomplishment. That is the faith. That is Christianity. That is the message of the Bible, that what we cannot do for ourselves, God has done for us by sending His Son. Divine accomplishment. We are made right with God based on God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, revealed to us in the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. Every other religion in the world, every other religion, no matter what its name is, how it originated, where it's found, is a religion of human effort. Human effort. I've got to do something to make myself right with God. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ declares that God has done everything necessary for you to be made right with Him. And that right standing comes through faith in His Son. This is what Paul is saying. And notice as he goes on in this text, verse 12, the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. If you're going to go on the side of the law, you better be prepared to live it all the time. Never break it. But then, verse 13, here is the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Here is the sum and substance of the gospel, that it is a great exchange. Christ, the holy, righteous one, stood in my place and bore the wrath reserved for me and took the curse that I deserve. And through faith in Him, I stand in His righteousness, covered by His blood, accepted by God, not on the basis of what I have done, but on what He has done. That's the great exchange. God treated Christ on the cross as if He had lived my sinful, rotten, wretched life, so that through faith in Him, He could forever, forever treat me as if I have lived Jesus' perfect, spotless, holy life. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then in verse 14, Paul talks about the blessing of the Spirit that's promised and poured out. And we'll see that truth unfold as we go on in Galatians. But let's just land the plane long enough to draw some implications and some applications from what we studied tonight. And there's a number of things, just very quickly. Number one, I hope that we'll just marvel this week at the eternality and the unity of God's saving plan, and that we would rejoice in it, that we truly would embrace the truth that God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. I certainly don't want to lessen the scriptures in any way by what I'm about to say, but just in terms of trying to communicate the truth to you and illustrate it, if you were in charge of salvation, what kind of plan would you have drawn up? It's kind of a pointless, silly question, isn't it? But the point is, we would never, ever, ever come up with a plan as glorious and marvelous and mysterious and awesome as this. We should be amazed at God's infinite wisdom. Who's ever been His counselor? Who's known the mind of the Lord? All we can do is stand back in amazement and worship Him at the perfect unfolding of His sovereign plan. And then secondly, I hope that you'll take from this text tonight just the immeasurable value of being a son or daughter of Abraham. I hope you know that it's more than just a children's song that we sing, but to be a child of Abraham is to be one who inherits everything that Abraham will inherit, to inherit everything. And then thirdly, I hope you understand that this blessing, it only comes to those who are resting their faith in Jesus Christ, which means that we've got a responsibility, don't we? Certainly, number one, to believe ourselves. If you're here tonight and you're depending upon yourself in any measure, plus Christ, that is no gospel at all. The gospel declares to you that salvation comes not by trusting in Christ 99% and trusting in yourself 1%, but in trusting Christ 100%, completely, totally. And as we believe upon Christ, our responsibility then is to go into all the world, starting right here in our own neighborhoods, in our own community, and to deliver this truth to others. We live, as you know, in what we could easily call maybe the burned over district of the gospel. We live in a place where everyone has at least some kind of familiarity with Christianity, with the gospel. But what we find more often than not as we try to share our faith with others is that the gospel is distorted here just as it is elsewhere. The gospel is misunderstood. The gospel is seen merely as some kind of intellectual checklist that someone must check off and affirm. And sure, if you believe these basic facts, yeah, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's not what we've seen in the scriptures tonight, beloved. Abraham didn't have a faith in God in which he merely just checked the boxes on his word. Abraham didn't merely just believe in God, as so many today say to us as we share the gospel in our own neighborhoods. Sure, are you a Christian? Yeah, I believe in God. That's not what it means to be a Christian. It's not believing in God, it's believing God. It's taking Him at His word, which means acknowledging our sin and our rebellion. And it means turning from our sin and repentance and acknowledging what Christ has done through His life and death and resurrection. And it is not only believing in Him, but surrendering ourselves to Him, trusting ourselves to Him, giving our life to Him. This is the message that we're called not only to believe, this is the message we're called to spread. May the Lord give us many opportunities to do that, even this coming week, to take Him at His word, to feed upon His promises, to stand upon them, and to rejoice even in our trials. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is, again, such a divine treasure, and it reveals to us the truth. In a day and age in which the truth is viewed as relative, we know that it's objective. It is the truth, and as Jude says, it's the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. There is no other. There is no other gospel. There is no other revelation. There's no kind of higher knowledge or mystic experience that we're seeking after. All that we need is what you've revealed to us in your word. Help us, Lord, to learn the lesson that these Galatian believers learned nearly 2,000 years ago. Help us to call to mind the vital necessity of protecting the gospel and believing the gospel and getting the gospel right. Help us to know that it is an eternally serious matter to distort the gospel, because it's yours, Lord. It's your plan of salvation. It's your good news. Help us, Lord, to take what we've studied tonight to heart. For many of us, we understand that these truths are reminders. They're refreshers. But it's also a reminder to us that we never grow past our need for the gospel. And we always run a risk if we just assume it. So Lord, help us to get back to the basics tonight. Help us to marvel at your amazing plan of salvation, that we, the sinners though we are saved by faith in your Son, not of works, so that all glory will belong to you. Father, help us now as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name.